As you've often heard me say, There Is a Green Hill Far Away is a hymn that has a special place in my heart, because as a result of having sung this many times when I was in Sunday school, when I was under severe conviction of sin and greatly troubled for my soul and crying out to God for mercy, I suddenly remembered verse 3. I'll just read it again. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And when that came to my mind, I thought, that's it. All I have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I then believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I knew such peace and joy in my heart, and I knew my sins were forgiven. And no matter how hard I tried to bring back the sense of guilt and condemnation that I had had the day before, I couldn't, because I felt as if God had wrapped his arms around me and told me that I'd been forgiven. And that led to a dramatic transformation in my life, so that everybody who was studying chemistry with me wanted to know what on earth has happened to him. He's so different from what he was before Christmas. So special place in my heart for that hymn, and very grateful to Mrs. Alexander for having written it. Well, today being Good Friday, we're going to briefly consider what the scriptures have to say to us concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The passage we read from Luke chapter 23 talks about what happened after his trial, if we can call it a trial, because it was something of a mockery. He was falsely accused, and eventually the only thing they could get him on was when he made a statement of fact. Are you the Christ? And he uses an idiom to say, yes, I am. You are quite correct in what you say. And the Jews considered that to be blasphemy. And the punishment for blasphemy under the Old Covenant was death. And in fact, it was stoning to death. But because the country had been taken over by the Romans, they no longer had the power of the death penalty. And so they had to go to Pilate and argue their case with Pilate and say he deserves to die. And Pilate tries to get out of this and to let him go. And so he thinks to himself, well, there is a tradition that at this time of year I let someone go. Who shall I let go? This awful, terrible criminal, Barabbas or Jesus? And the Pharisees stir them up to say they wanted Barabbas to be freed and Jesus to be crucified. So Pilate, who appears to have been a weak man, gave in and said, okay, you can have Jesus to be crucified. And so he was led off and he was nailed to the cross, and he hung there for several hours before finally he died. But the questions that we should ask are these. What happened on the cross? And why was it necessary? Well, really, those questions should be answered in the reverse order. Why was it necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ should die? And as a consequence of that, what happened on the cross? Well, in order to answer that question in detail would take many hours, but I'll give you a very brief summary. We turn right back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned. Specifically, it was Adam. Adam is the one who was always blamed. People like to blame Eve. Oh, it's all the woman's fault. No, Eve was deceived, but Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Adam ate of the forbidden fruit. It doesn't say apple anywhere. It was the forbidden fruit. We don't know what it was, just that it was forbidden by God that they should eat it. And Adam knowingly ate it, knowingly disobeying God, and thus he became a sinner, and all who descend from Adam, which is all of us, are sinners, with the one exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born without sin. And so Adam became a sinner, all his descendants became sinners, and almost immediately you can see the effects of sin in that we have two of their sons named. They had lots of children. Many people don't realise this. The scriptures tell us that they had other sons and daughters apart from the three who are named. The first two that are mentioned, Cain and Abel, Cain murdered his brother. Cain demonstrated the fairly immediate effects of sin. And as you read on through Genesis, you discover further descendants were increasingly wicked people until the time you get to Noah. Such is the wickedness of the world that God says he's going to destroy the world with a flood. And that the only righteous person that there is in the world is Noah. Noah described as a preacher of righteousness. And so Noah with his wife and his three sons and their wives are saved from the flood because Noah is instructed to build an ark. So he builds an ark. An enormous construction, and take two of all the air-breathing animals, plus extras of the clean animals for the purpose of sacrifice, and they were preserved. God could have wiped out everybody and started again, but he chose not to. He chose to continue with the descendants of Adam. Why was that? Because of grace. God was not going to give up on the race that he had created. And just in passing, God created one single race. When we talk about racism, it's demonstrating an ignorance of the fact that everyone, black, white, yellow, whatever colour a person's skin might be, they are all descended from Adam. And so we are all related. We are related back to Adam. We are related back to Noah. But even after God had cleansed the world, the descendants of Noah demonstrated increasing tendencies to sin. And we look around the world today and we see that sin has become normalised. And people are dismayed when you say that certain things, according to the scriptures, are wrong. And they will, as a consequence, say, well, the Bible's wrong then. Well, if you say the Bible's wrong, you're saying that God is wrong. And it shows the depth of sin that has come into the world. And it's because of sin that people are condemned. When we were going through the book of Romans, we saw how Paul spent the best part of three chapters explaining how all men everywhere, without exception, bar the Lord Jesus Christ, are sinners. And thus they are condemned. And thus if we live our lives in the way that we do, without any reference to God, without seeking his face, without finding peace with God in our hearts, without being forgiven for our sins, we will go to the judgment and we will be condemned. And we will be condemned to hell forever. And that is a dreadful thought, but that is the fate of those who do not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question is, how can God forgive anyone? You'll find there are some religions who say, well, of course, God just forgives people because, well, that's God's job. God should forgive people. So no matter how bad I am, God should forgive me. Benjamin Franklin, that famous American, one of the people involved with the Declaration of Independence and the drawing up of the American Constitution. Benjamin Franklin was a deist. That is, he believed there was a God, but that God had set up the universe and wound it up like clockwork and then just left it to run by itself and had no direct involvement. He was very good friends with George Whitefield. George Whitefield often preached to him and sought to persuade him of the truth of the gospel, but Franklin was never convinced. But when asked, he said, well, I acknowledge that, yes, I'm a sinner, and that my only hope is that God is gracious. But the problem is, for such a view as Franklin, and sadly so many other people, is that God is a just God. God is a God who is angry with sin. And God must punish sin, because if sin is not punished, there is no justice. You hear people complaining when someone is arrested for some great crime, and then they commit suicide in prison, and they say, "Bother! He has evaded justice." Which shows these people have no concept of God's justice. God will be just and will punish sinners. And so as we think about ourselves, we think, but I'm a sinner. What's going to happen to me? How can I avoid God's just judgment? Help! Well, that is what the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. It's the reason why today is called Good Friday. You think, but Jesus was crucified. Jesus was unjustly crucified. Jesus had done nothing wrong, as the thief on the cross acknowledged. Verse 41 of Luke 23, we indeed are condemned justly. We are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. What's going to happen to us? We go to the judgment and we carry our sins with us. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, if you have not yet read Pilgrim's Progress, I encourage you most strongly to read it. Now, Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan in the 17th century. Bunyan was not infallible. I'm not saying that everything he writes is correct. But overall, he gives a very good idea of the truth of the scriptures. And one is that there is this man who goes by the name of Christian, who realizes that he is in trouble. And he wants to get to the heavenly city. And so he leaves the city of destruction. But he's carrying this weight on his back. How can he get rid of this weight? And he tries to pull it off and he finds it's impossible. And various people suggest different things to him. None of them work. Until a man by the name of Evangelist points him to the cross. And there he goes to the cross. And he looks at the cross and he trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his burden falls from his back, bounces away into an empty tomb. And realizing the weight his burden has left him, he gives three leaps for joy, because he now knows that his sins have been forgiven. But how can looking to the cross bring about the forgiveness of sins? Well, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, took upon himself the sins of the world. He was punished in our place. He bore in his own body God's anger against our sin. He took upon himself God's just punishment that sin deserves. Indeed, he more than paid for the sins of everyone who has ever lived and ever will live, because being God incarnate, being an infinite person, he could bear the infinite wrath of God against sin. And thus, in him, sin is dealt with. Sin has been punished. And this is the wonderful thing about it. We read various times in the scriptures about how Jesus had to drink from a certain cup. And it's the cup of the wine of the wrath of God and he drank it, and he drank it to the dregs. He emptied it completely, and thus paid the full penalty for sin. And when he was hanging upon the cross, he felt abandoned by the Father, and so he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was abandoned by his Father, he was treated as if he were the greatest sinner who had ever lived, and more, as God's anger was poured out upon him, and he suffered greatly. But having suffered in this way, he cried out just before he died. He cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." Not as in Jesus Christ Superstar, which demonstrates that Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice really had no idea what was going on. In that, they have Jesus saying, "Oh, it's finished. It's all over. I've failed." That's what they say. But he cried out, "It is finished!" He had done what he came into the world to do, which was to take the sins of the world upon himself. It is finished. Again, back in Luke chapter 23, and in verse 45, the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. We're told elsewhere it tore from top to bottom. This is the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place. This was symbolic that we could not approach God except once a year when the high priest took the blood of the sacrifice and poured it out upon the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And having done this, then the sins of the nation were atoned for another year. But it had to be repeated every year, because it never truly dealt with the sins of the nation, which is why it had to be repeated again and again and again. But the Lord Jesus Christ did what he came to do. He himself took his own blood. He was the sacrifice. He shed his blood as a sacrifice, and he, as a priest, took his own blood into the real most holy place. The scriptures tell us that the earthly temple, the earthly tabernacle, as it was at the time of Moses, was a mere reflection of the real one in heavenly glory. And we are told by the writer to the Hebrews that Jesus took his own blood into the real most holy place, into the presence of God himself, and there presented his shed blood, showing that a perfect sacrifice for sin had been made, and so now God's anger was appeased and sinners could be forgiven. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, God, this is Romans chapter 3 verse 25, talking about Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Propitiation, turning aside anger. The death of Christ turns aside the anger of God. The death of Christ shows God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. That is, that God could, in one sense, overlook sin. When people say, okay, well, there is a God, I deny God exists, so let God strike me down. And people look to the sky and say, see, no thunderbolt, therefore God doesn't exist. Which is foolish. Why should God do what they demand instantly? No, God is patient. God is giving them an opportunity to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus. And only if they do not, when they go to the judgment, that's when God will deal with them. God is patient. And God can delay because justice has been satisfied in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore now the way to God is open to all, to everyone. Sin has been dealt with. People wring their hands and they struggle and say, but did Jesus die for me? There is a simple answer to that. Yes. But you have to appropriate the benefits of the death of Christ by repenting, turning from your sin, agreeing that sin is sin, agreeing that God is right in his evaluation of you, and that only Christ can save you, because only Christ has dealt with sin. And you must repent and believe in Christ, and Christ alone. It's not Christ plus doing things. It's not Christ plus praying every day. It's not Christ and reading your Bible every day, though these are good things. It's not Christ and doing lots of good works. It's Christ alone. If you truly believe, all these things will naturally follow. But it's repentance and faith in Christ. It is Christ who saves. We don't save ourselves. We don't do any of the work of salvation ourselves. It is all down to Christ. So if a person has been a Christian for 5 minutes or for 50 years, they are saved on the same basis. They are received by God on the same basis, the basis of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. So we are sinners and we deserve nothing but the judgment of God and an eternity being punished appropriately for our sins. But God, gracious, merciful, loving and kind, sent the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with that obstacle between us and God. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. How glorious and wonderful that is. And for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, how glorious it is to reflect upon what Christ has done for us. We should be determined to live godly lives as testimony to our gratitude for the grace and mercy that has been shown towards us. Not because we're worth it, because we're not, but demonstrating God's great mercy and love towards sinners. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, every day is a cause of rejoicing when we think of what Jesus has done for our souls. If you're an unbeliever, if your sins have not been forgiven, how terrible that is. None of us knows when God will take us from this world. Who knows whether it is today or many more years to come. But if you're an unbeliever, you are unprepared to die. You're unprepared to live. How can you live in this world knowing that God is against you? Knowing that you are an enemy of God? And yet God holds out his hand. Christ stands ready to receive you. He stands with arms wide open and says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But you must come and trust in Christ. It's a wonderful, glorious promise that Jesus made. Come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. People say, but what if I come and he turns me away? He has promised Whoever comes to him, he will not cast out. So come to Christ. Why delay? When the benefits are so wonderful and the alternative so awful, why is it people will not turn to Christ? And it is always because of some sin that a person loves so much they will not give it up. But when you consider the alternative, you can have your sin, but your sin will be punished. Or you can forsake your sin, trust in Christ, and know peace, joy, mercy, love, and a guaranteed place in eternal glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. How awful it is. There's only one thing that holds people back from enjoying the forgiveness of sins, and that is their own sin. And most especially, the greatest of all sins, the sin of unbelief. If we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are committing the greatest sin that man can commit. Don't delay. Turn to Christ. Trust in him. Call upon him. Rest upon him. Believe in him. Because the promises that he has made, he continues to keep and will always keep. So the scriptures tell us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. Why perish when God has done it all in Christ, and all we have to do is to repent and to believe in him?